We will now have Brother Ralph Gantz opening hymn. I think he said it's 281. His topic will be the master building. Is that right, Brother Ralph? 281. Do we have time to sing all those verses, Brother Ralph? 281. The church is one foundation. Brother Webster, would you come up here, please?
The church is one foundation.
Webster will lead us all in prayer and pray for this coming weekend and the blessings and upon all the speakers. Brother Webster.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, it is with gratitude we come into Thy presence in the way appointed, in the merit of our loving Savior, in that righteousness which is imputed to us because of our faith. And we thank Thee for this faith. Faith that has led us to this place where we may have fellowship one with another over the next few days. And we thank Thee for the labor of love that has made this arrangement that we can come here and enjoy this season apart from the world and enjoy the things of the Spirit and the precious truth which we all treasure so much. And so we pray to that end that Thy blessing will be upon the assembly throughout, that Thy Holy Spirit may be here in rich measure, awakening our minds and our hearts to sense the need we have individually and to grasp the special truths, the special thoughts that will be brought out that will help each one of us. We pray now for Thy blessing upon our Brother Gaunt as he goes to this great storehouse of truth and brings from it those things new and old which will be helpful to us in our efforts to make our calling election sure, and for the development of the new mind, a new creature, and to help us all as we seek to help one another in our fellowship and in our praise to Thee, to Thy dear Son. Thou bless us now as we wait before Thee. guide us and keep us in thy love. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Brother Ralph Gunt, the master building. We're grateful to our Heavenly Father for this privilege. We bring a lot of love from you, brother, and it's our privilege to bring that to you. One of the most precious scriptures in the Bible is in the second chapter of Ephesians. It has a very simple theme, and it rejoices our hearts to talk about it. It rejoices our hearts to think about it. And even more, it rejoices our hearts and gives us great joy to be a part of it. Those of us who are engaged in engineering profession like to design buildings, design things, design something that's going to last, something that's going to be practical, something that's going to be utilitarian, something that's going to be aesthetic, something that's going to be practical, get a great blessing in studying about buildings and how that God is creating a great building. If you've ever been out with a survey crew and laid out foundations and laid out structures and so on, you know what an important aspect is. A good foundation is for a building. This scripture is the second chapter of Ephesians, and I'm going to use the New American Standard tonight. I recently wore out my old Bible. Somebody recommended to me the New American Standard, so I'm still getting used to it. So I'm going to share with you the New American Standard. I think it's pretty good. In every place I've checked so far, except in connection with the Trinity, it's very good. Second chapter, apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We'll see three things here in this scripture. Number one, the foundation, the headstone. And those of us that like to remember some of our Sunday school lessons, remember how that all the stones in the pyramid fit into that top stone. They had to come into conformity with the top stone. The second point is the building. Now you can use that as either a verb or a noun. Take your pick, or take both. It's a building in an active sense, and it's a building in the noun sense, sense of being in and of itself. And then we'll also treat in the Spirit. The opening remarks had to do with worshiping the Lord in spirit. We're going to have something to say regarding the Spirit. Now, this is a Bible study. We're going to be flipping back and forth in scriptures and making comments, exhortations, sharing. First of all is this holy sanctuary. The first thing that needs to be emphasized, I believe, in whom the whole building, the holy sanctuary of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord dwells,
immediately think of the most holy of the tabernacle, where the Shekinah glory dwelt. And being built together in the Lord is such a beautiful privilege that we have. Let's go over to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, starting with the 14th verse. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, fitting into the same pattern as the top stone. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The cornerstone was laid in Zion. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, or a stone that has been tried, a stone that has been disciplined. Tradition has it that the top stone of the pyramid was never placed in its appointed position. I tend to agree with that. Behold, I am laying in Zion a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. A foundation stone, a carefully tried, disciplined stone, cut to certain angles. I believe the French Bible says an angular stone. It's a special stone. The idea in the French is a peculiarly chiseled and shaped stone. This stone was rejected. Psalm 118. Verses 22 and 23. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And it's interesting that the only geometrical shape that has a chief cornerstone or a chief corner is a pyramid. Take a cube, take any other shape that there is, and there really is not a chief cornerstone as such. A pyramid has a chief cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So who is the cornerstone? Why do we have such a precious belief, and why do we have such a precious relationship? 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. For this is contained in Scripture. And I just read this, but this is where Peter picks up the thread. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. And this word here is epinosis, much different than the word gnosis. The scripture that says that the devils believe also and tremble. Believing and knowing in the head is much different than believing and knowing in the heart. Epinosis. We believe, epinosis, enough to act upon it, enough to change our way of life, if you please. Base a whole way of life on this belief. That's this word believe here. Epinosis. This precious value then is for you who epinosis, who believe in the heart, believe enough to act upon it. But for those who disbelieve or even believe and don't care what they believe, really, that's the idea. Some people believe and they believe. The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. In other words, they will not know. They are willingly, in many cases, they don't want too much knowledge, because then they know that they would become accountable for it. Zechariah 4:7. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. The joy that will be when this top stone is finally put into place. It's nice to think about. Some night when you can't sleep, instead of taking a whatever you take when you can't sleep, think about this. Try laying awake all night thinking about scriptures of this kind, and then you wake up the next morning and you feel guilty because you went to sleep thinking about this scripture when it was such a precious scripture. So you can't lose, really. The top stone will be brought forth with grace, grace to it. Think of the beauty and the glory when this top stone is finally put into place. And the building is finally completed. Acts 4:11. He is the stone. Christ is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which has become the very corner. A good foundation, a foundation that can't be beat, a foundation that every other stone in the building must conform itself to. We've got a good foundation, now what? Let's go on with the building. 1 Corinthians 12th chapter. Starting with the 13th verse. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And this harmonizes with the opening remarks by the chairman. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. And we should emphasize that that's the Spirit of Christ. No other Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many members. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? It's almost as if Paul was pleading here to accept our brethren for what they are. Understand them. Love them for who and what they are. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. One of the things that has helped me more than anything I know of to accept some of the brethren that has been hard for me to accept is that the Lord chose them. You know, we can pick our friends, but we can't pick our relatives. And brethren are relatives. They're blood relatives. We couldn't disown them if we wanted to. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's pleading with us. He's asking us. Look at it from God's standpoint. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And how true that is. Any of us that have ever been criticized or put down by somebody that we really didn't put too much credence in, know how true this is. Some of our best criticisms and our best help as new creatures comes from the very least expected places. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division. And this is the Greek word schism. No cutting in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into the dissertation on love. And in any dissertation on love, we need to keep the priority in order. The love of the Heavenly Father. What's the purpose of doctrine? Why do we study the ransom? Why do we study resurrection and the call of the church and the sin offering and the presence of the Lord? It's because to know the Creator, to know God, to love God, number one, to love His truth, the means that we come to know God, and then to prove it by our actions in gatherings such as this and with our fellowship, and especially in our homes, sometimes we can talk up a storm in the meeting and go home and beat our wives psychologically or beat our husbands or children psychologically, and it's really not Christ-like. John 2, 19 and 21. John 2. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body, the building of his body. That's us. Used either way, in a verb or as a noun. The process of building, the process of chiseling, the process of coming up under that cornerstone, or the finished building itself. First Corinthians 3. Three, 10 through 17. Now here is Paul referring to himself as a builder. And if there's anything that we would like to characterize ourselves as, it's as builders. Builders in Zion. Wouldn't you rather be a builder in Zion than a wrecker in Zion? You know, have you ever seen them tear down a building with a big ball that they swing back and forth? Just in no time at all, that building can just be a bunch of rubble. Or nowadays, I guess they blow them up. But how long does it take to build a really fine building? It takes years. It takes 4 or 5 years. A really fine building. Are we builders or are we wreckers? Paul is talking about the building aspect of it here. Starting with the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise builder, as a wise master builder, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it." And it's important that we be so concerned, quite frankly, and especially the elders, with our own spiritual welfare, if you please, that we're healthy enough to be able to minister to the ecclesia. Very important principle. Very important principle. Sometimes we get so carried away with the office of eldership that we forget that there's something that comes much before that, and it's our relationship with the Lord, our healthy spiritual relationship with the Lord. "No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The foundation being laid in heaven with certain angles." My wife told me not to say that it was 51 degrees, 51 minutes. The angle. So I didn't. You didn't. Sorry. "Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, hay, straw," and you know there's a whole hard money movement in this country at the present time, in this very thing. There's the paper money advocates and there's the hard money advocates. And the hard money advocates believe in the gold and silver and precious stones. And they've got some pretty good arguments. Except that it means nothing as far as we're concerned as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Our treasure is to be laid in heaven, not on the earth. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and it is being revealed with fire at the present time in a very great sense. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. How did we build? Did we build with a proper foundation? Did we build with a proper material? How did we build? If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Supposing the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in us, then what? Doesn't the Scripture say that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his? If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Turn that around. If any man has the Spirit of Christ, he belongs to Christ. That's why some of us believe that there are people outside the truth movement, we'll say, that have the Spirit of the Lord. Because they're manifesting by their lives and by their attitudes and by their desire to know what God's will is, the truth. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You ever thought about that? It's a fruitful source of thought. Now the Spirit of the Lord. The best scripture that we know of on that is the prophecy in the Old Testament that speaks about our Lord, the Spirit that would be upon Him, and then the New Testament evidence of where that Spirit was given, and how that same Spirit should be with us. If we can pray for anything, we can pray for the Spirit of the Lord. The Father is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask than good earthly fathers are to give to their children. It's emphasized that that prayer must be in belief. When we pray for the Spirit of the Lord to be upon us, it's epinosis. It's with the heart that we pray. 11th chapter of Isaiah. It's nice to go over these scriptures sometimes and to think about them from the standpoint, well, now, how am I actuated? What spirit fills my heart when I go to the study meeting, or I go to the business meeting, or I go to service meeting, or any other kind of meeting? What spirit do I have? Then a shoot will spring up, spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, Now make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. One of my favorite scriptures is in the first chapter of Philippians. You remember when Solomon prayed to the Lord? The Lord was very, very pleased with Solomon's prayer. Why? What did Solomon pray for? Solomon prayed for discernment, pure and simple, to know right from wrong. That was Solomon's prayer. That's discernment. To be able to know and to understand what's right and what's wrong, the principles of right and wrong. That was Solomon's prayer. We know that's a proper prayer because God blessed Solomon in that regard, in that case. We like to feel that Paul picks up that same thread in the first chapter of Philippians. He prays for exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing as Solomon prayed for, except he adds to it that we might be sincere and without offense, which I like to refer to as spiritual backbone or virtue, strength in the Lord, strength to withstand the assaults of wickedness and unrighteousness. Verses 9 and 10 and 11 in the first chapter of Philippians, one of my favorite scriptures. And this I pray, Paul doing the praying for us, for you, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. There's the prayer of discernment. Exactly the same prayer of Solomon. Solomon prayed for discernment. That's all. Just prayed to know what was right and wrong. Very beautiful prayer. Very appropriate at any time for us to pray. What's the right thing to do? And you know that that's a healthy frame of reference to put everything into? Even in our little mundane, earthly, day-to-day things. How would God view this? How would God view this? If we can get that frame of reference and try to look at things the way that God would look at them. It's a healthy frame of reference. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul praying for our discernment. Discernment in spiritual things, if you please. To know what is the truth. And just as importantly, to be strong, to have that strength in us, to give us energizing force to meet the everyday experiences of life as befits our coming into conformity with the capstone. Remember, every stone must fit this capstone, this good foundation stone. This same spirit was in the Old Testament prophets. Look at Peter, 1 Peter, 1st chapter, 10 and 11. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as it predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The Spirit of Christ. Where did this Spirit come from? Did we just pull it out of the air? Did we by some self-help mechanism? One of the insidious things of our day is the proliferation of books on how to get power. Everybody wants power. You can go into most any bookstore and find probably a dozen books related about personal power. Power to do this and power to do that. Power over, even power over your animals. Really, there's only one kind of power that we want, and that's power over self. And that's the hard kind of power. Well, we can have power over everything under the sun, and sometimes we simply don't have self-control. This Spirit of the Lord was sent by God, Philippians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's the only Spirit that really means anything. When we pray for the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, that's what we're praying for. We're praying that God would give us power over our own selfish propensities, over our own perversities, if you please, whatever, that we might fulfill our covenant by sacrifice. That's the only kind of power that really is worth anything. Just as the hard money advocates, all these hard investments, and just as the power brokers like to distribute power to anybody that wants to study their book, if you please, the Lord has given us something much more important, much more important. All of these things sink into absolute nothingness. Absolute nothingness by comparison. They're nothing. When we realize how the Lord has given us power to subdue ourselves if we will believe. If we believe that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Parakletos that goes right along beside us. This Spirit has been given to us. Romans 8, 9 and 10. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The blessing is there. We become alive. Something happens to us and we become excited. Some of us become... I get a charge out of it a little bit. I'll tell you a joke on myself. It was funny to me, and it isn't funny because I feel that the Lord gave me a little blessing. One of the sisters, they were coming to stay with us, and she gave me a little plaque, and the plaque to put on my desk and says, I am given to bursts of enthusiasm. I am given to bursts of enthusiasm. Actually, the literal meaning of enthusiasm, it means God within. And theos, and theos is the literal meaning. And my only desire would be that instead of having bursts of it or periods of it, it could be that way all the time. You remember how some of our younger brethren are so excited and so enthusiastic when they first come into the truth, and after a while it kind of wears off. And it's such a blessing, if that spirit can remain with us. And it strengthens us. Some of us need it too. Acts 4. One of the things that this, a good friend of Bonnie and I, her, she's a very, very timid person by nature. She is very, very timid, a very, very lovely lady. And her motto in life is, be bold, be bold, be bold. And she needs it. For her, she needs it. She tends to be very withdrawn, and for her that's very necessary. And for some of the rest of us, it's necessary too. Sometimes we don't show as shy as we really are, but nevertheless. So boldness and I guess the word I want is audacity. To witness for the Lord, to witness our faith, if you please. Let people know. With the heart we believe, and with the mouth confession is made. That's one of the contingencies of our salvation. Paul says that in 10th chapter of Romans. Very important to witness. If you say, well, you know somebody that is literally tongue-tied, well, we've known brethren like that. They found ways of witnessing. Believe me. But we need boldness in the Lord. In Acts 4:19 and 20, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. All we know is that we're different than we used to be. And we want to tell about it. We want to witness to it. We want to share with anybody that will listen to us what this is all about. Sometimes we fall flat on our face, quite frankly, and other times we have a little bit of, a little measure of success in the Lord. Go down to the 29th verse there in that same chapter, in the fourth chapter of Acts. And now, Lord, take note of their threat, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. It's interesting, the word confidence is confide in the Latin. It means with faith. Confide. Confide, confidence. To speak with faith or belief, with conviction. That's the literal meaning of the word. While thus extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So what's the command to us? What's the command? Well, we're commanded a lot of things. Really, we're out from under the command of the thou shalt not. But we have some thou shalt. One of the commands that we have is in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, starting with the 18th verse. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things. in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Try to remember about this beautiful building, the headstone, the foundation stone, the building, how that we are being chiseled and shaped and polished to fit into it, and just as importantly, how that the Spirit of the Lord is so important in His church, in us, if you please, to manifest His Word in our daily lives and in our words.
Thank you, Brother Gunn. And that Spirit, like he said, is the Spirit of the Lord. I want to thank you, Brother Gunn. Very nice.